Please, and turn to the book of Hosea. I know we were in it this morning, but I skipped around, and I definitely want to treat this book with reverence and take time to teach through it. Hosea, chapter number one. Hosea. For 65 years, Hosea ministered to the northern kingdom. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. I mean, you have it there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When Solomon sinned and basically he took on 700 wives and 300 concubines, what happened was his heart turned away from God. And God went ahead and split the kingdom for him. And left just two tribes in the south because of David and the promise he made to David. But the other 10 tribes went to the north under Jeroboam the first. And now the kingdom is divided. And Hosea is living in the south, and he is contemporary with Amos and Isaiah. But he is preaching to the people in the northern 10 tribes. And it says here, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, this is Jeroboam the second, the son of Jeroboam who split the kingdom. And he's preaching at a time of national decline, but he will preach for 65 years. It's an incredible ministry, and he is considered one of the minor prophets, not that what he had to say was minor. No, that it's all equally inspired. You see here in verse number one, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. This is the word of God. You are holding God's inspired word. This Bible is inerrant. It does not teach. It does not teach error. It's the very words God wanted you to have. I believe that you're holding it. It's authoritative. I am not your final authority as the pastor. This church is not your final authority. It is the Bible. You have it in your own language. So the Bible is God's word to you. Now, Hosea, we don't know much about his parenting. He said he's the son of Beeri. There's no place else in the Bible where he's mentioned. And again, he is living in a time when it's national decline. Israel came out of bondage in Egypt and worshiped God on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, were taken into the Promised Land victoriously by Joshua, but it wasn't but two generations or three generations later, and they're starting to worship false idols. And during the judges, God would allow different surrounding nations to whip up on them to bring them to a place of repentance. Finally, under Samuel, the last judge, Samuel led them and was feared, but unfortunately Samuel's sons were wicked, and so they asked for a king. And that's why Saul, the son of Cis, was picked out. And then when he sinned, God picked David. And David was a man after God's own heart. David's son Solomon, a man of peace, the wisest man who ever lived, built the temple, the palaces. But after him, his son split the kingdom because of sin. And you understand, so Hosea is preaching in a time where Israel is running after the false gods of their neighbors. So he preached during this time, and he will live to see Israel, the northern 10 tribes, taken into captivity by the Assyrians. This is before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. This is the Assyrians. In 1 Kings chapter number 12 is where you will find that they were outwardly prosperous at the time Hosea preached. The kingdom was doing well. I mean, economy was good. Prices were down and everybody was living well. And their crops were being productive, their flocks were being productive, and everybody just thought they had the world by the tail. God must be blessing us. And they started worshiping these false gods, assuming that's where the blessings came from. As you're going to read through Hosea 2 and 3, they think that these blessings are coming from Baal and Ashtaroth and Chemosh and these other gods, and it's not true. It was God, Jehovah, who gave them their blessing. So Hosea's message is one of judgment, but also hope for the future. Now, as I mentioned in this morning's message, Hosea will live this message before he writes it. He will live it, and it will be hard. Look at verse 2. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from God. You're going to marry this girl. Now, again, I don't believe, because Gomer, the woman he's going to marry, is a picture of Israel. When Israel came out of bondage, God referred to her as a chaste virgin. So I do not believe that she was already in the midst of prostitution, but she was from a family that worshiped false gods. And I believe that Hosea and her lived in the same town. The scripture supports that. And that, well, kids get married. They fall in love. Hosea and Gomer probably knew each other as children. Went through high school together. You know how things happen, right? I mean, we think people in the Bible were just so sanctified they didn't have actual lives like we have, but that's not how it worked. They knew each other. They saw each other every day. Their families knew each other. I'll bet you a dollar when we get to heaven, you're going to find out that Hosea and Gomer were like teenage, you know, sweethearts. But his family probably said no because her family came from false worship. And his didn't. But he was in love with her. And this is something that love makes people do crazy things. Or am I the only one that was ever a teenager? Huh? Do you remember about how long has it been since you were a teen? Sometimes you need to go back and remember what it was like to be 13. And some bow-legged, hairy-legged girl walk into your classroom for the first time and your mouth goes dry and your hands go wet. Right? I mean, seriously. And his face looks like pizza because he's starting to have acne and his voice is cracking. But for some reason, you fall in love. Right? That never happened to nobody but me. What was it like when you were a teenager? My kids think we all rode dinosaurs. I'm so old. But no, I remember being a teenager. I remember what it was like, you know, wondering, is that the one? Is that the girl? And then you guys start to hit it off and the hormones are flying. And okay, he may not have had a 1972 Thunderbird like I did, but he probably had some sort of a transportation. And they saw each other and they found reasons to go out to the well and talk across the well at each other. You know, I don't know, what is it you do? We went to the I don't want to call it the malt shop, but it was called Shakey's, and we went down there and got sodas and ice cream and talked. And is that what you guys did? What'd you guys do? You found a reason to go out and talk. Oh, I'll take the garbage out. Why? Because I can see that she's taking the garbage out, so we'll go out and talk over the garbage can on the back fence. I mean, you find a reason. People look at this scripture and think, oh, well, God just said, so he went and just picked one out of a lineup. No, he didn't. He was young. He wanted to marry her. He knew. He knew what God's word said. He knew, but he wanted it. And God said, I want you to do this. Go ahead. Go ahead and marry her. So I believe that Gomer was a virgin and was a, because she pictures Israel. Because why? Because verse 2 says, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. You're going to be a living illustration. Now, I don't think Hosea understood that at the beginning. Because sometimes we think we can change people. Well, if I marry them, they'll change. That's foolish. That's not how it works. And I teach our kids no missionary dating. Don't do that. You know what a missionary dating means or evangelistic dating means? I know they're lost, but if I marry them, they'll get saved. Not necessarily. But he wanted to marry her. He was in love with her. And God was going to use their love and their life as a picture because God knew what was going to happen. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, as I said here in verse number 1, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, you are holding the very word of God. It is preserved. That's what Psalms 12 said. It is authoritative. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Everything in life is to be measured to the word, not the word stretched to fit our life. No, our life is to line up with what the book already says. It is the straight edge. And he said, he gave him authorization. He said, go and take, go on and do this. As the Lord of glory said, listen, I want you to do this. You go ahead. And it's going to foreshadow Christ. Hosea is a picture or type of Christ in the fact that he is a friend of publicans and sinners. Israel belongs to God. The nation belongs to him. Even though they're in sin, even to this day, Israel has turned its back on the true God. You say, well, they worship the God of the Bible. Yeah, but they have all these rules, and it's all a works-based situation, which was never God's intent. But they're still God's people. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Israel is God's chosen people. Whenever God makes a promise, God makes them pure. Now, the argument God has here is found here in verse number 2, where he says, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Whoever God makes his, though, he'll purify. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, something that I think you and I see today. It says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. God refers to this as spiritual adultery. When we go after something that takes the place of God, takes priority of God, God sees it as unfaithfulness or spiritual adultery. And Hosea's marriage will symbolize Israel's unfaithfulness. And Hosea will live to understand this. Now, as we talked about this morning, after Hosea has three children, Gomer runs off into adultery, as we talked about this morning. And I can only imagine what his friends and neighbors thought, what they said, how they gossiped. But Hosea will live this illustration. And now, some 2,500 years, 2,600 years later, we're still learning from the example of Hosea. So children are born. Verse number 3, she bare a son, it says. And verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Jezreel. He went and took. It said, I love this in verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He went and married her. This is obedience without question. This is obedience without excuse. Now it goes on and says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. The 10 tribes of the north will stop existing. I'm going to bring in judgment. Jehu is the one who killed the house of Ahab. And the word Jezreel means that I will scatter. I will scatter. In Jeremiah 31:10, the Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel shall gather him and keep him and as a shepherd doth his flock. In Zechariah 10:9, the Bible says, I will sow them among the people. God is saying to them, Israel, you have turned your back on me. You have gone off into spiritual adultery. I am going to put you into bondage. I'm going to let them take you away, and I'm going to scatter you through the kingdoms of the world. And he did it. I like this here in verse number 4. He says, I will avenge. Yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel. In 1 Kings chapter 10, Jehu slew the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And he led many, many, many to the slaughter. He cleaned house. Because Ahab was wicked. Jezebel, his wife, was wicked. And they led Israel into the worst kind of idolatry where they burned their own infant newborns to these false gods. I'm sure the devil had a belly laugh every time because it hurt the heart of God every time a baby is sacrificed. It still hurts the heart of God every time a baby is sacrificed. And so God raised up Jehu to overthrow Ahab and to stop it. The sad part is that once Jehu had eradicated the idol worshipers that of Ahab and their household and established himself as a king, he turned away from God. The craziest thing was he was anointed by the prophet to go do this. He was told by the prophet of God, you're going to go clean house and you're going to take back the kingdom for my name. You're going to take it away from Ahab. You're going to bring them back to the worship of Jehovah God, not these silly calves that Jeroboam made. And so he slew Ahab and all the prophets of Baal and worshipers. And then he turned his back on God and continued to kill those who would lead Israel to worship the true God. God reminded us in Proverbs 8:15 that by him kings reign, that he removes kings and he sets up kings, Daniel 2:21. Romans 13:1, God said, the powers that be are ordained of God, and by Jehu's actions he condemned himself. Verse number 5 of Hosea 1 says, and it shall come to pass at that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. They will go out to battle and they will lose. I bring up kingdoms and I take kingdoms down. And you, my people, who I have given such blessings to, have turned your back on me. And I will let your enemies have you. You'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 15 through 18. You'll also find it in 2 Chronicles 5. Verse number 6, he has a second child. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Imagine having that name, as I mentioned this morning. Imagine growing up, that is your name. All of the friends of Hosea, all of the family of Hosea are probably scratching their head going, why would you call this girl No Mercy? I met a missionary family that had three girls. It was Faith, Hope, and Charity, right? And you think to yourself, well, that's cute, right? Faith, Hope, and Charity. What's your daughter's name, honey? Well, I'm the fourth one, so they call me No Mercy. That's my name, No Mercy. I imagine Hosea's family and friends just scratched their head. The authority to do this was from God. The argument was, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, and I will take them away. Paul referred to this in Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 25. The Bible reads, as he saith also in Ozi, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. So we have the assurance now, verse number 7. But even though I will not have mercy on them, even though I will scatter them throughout the world, even though I will allow them to be defeated, look at verse 7. Here comes the promise. Whenever God says judgment, he also brings in a promise of forgiveness and restoration. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Why? Because they're still worshiping God. For 150 years, they will still stand and worship at the temple until they are taken over. I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. What he's referring to here is 2 Kings 19. Assyria will take the northern 10 tribes into bondage, just as God said. They are not my people. I will not have mercy on them. I will break the bow of Jezreel. I will have you fail in the battle and be taken away and scattered. But it says, I'm going to save Judah. And it's true. This is a historical fact. The Assyrians came all the way to the gate of Jerusalem with 185,000 soldiers and laid siege to Jerusalem. But the king of Judah at that time humbled himself. Even though he had been worshiping in the groves and the high places, the false gods, which the Bible says are really demons and devils. Six times in the Bible it says, when you worship a false god, you are worshiping a devil. Now you need to think about that for just a second. With all the world's beautiful religions, God says, Jesus said, I'm the only way. John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that means all the other false images, all those images that people worship, were really just the devil passing themselves off as a god to be worshipped. And so even though the king of Jerusalem had been doing this, he humbled himself. He went to the temple, humbled himself before God, and that night a single angel came down and killed 185,000 Syrian troops in one night. And that's why he said in verse 7, this is prophetic. This will actually take place in the future. I will have mercy on Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. It's not going to be a battle that they win. They're going to go to bed under siege and wake up delivered. And the ground will be covered with the slain of 100. Can you imagine 185,000 troops dead on the ground with all their swords and their shields and their bows and the food they had and the riches they had taken from the 10 tribes in the north and anybody else they'd plundered is all just laying there in their tents because they died where they were that night, whether they were on guard or asleep or sitting at the fire. They all dropped dead by one angel. And God had mercy. Look at verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So let's recap. They have three children. The first one is Jezreel, the one that says, I will break the bow. I am the one who will scatter. Then they have a daughter, and her name is No Mercy. I'm done. You have worshipped your false gods. You have put other things in before me in priority, and I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to have mercy on you. And then with the third child, the son, named Lo-Ammi, it says, not my people. That's what it means. You're not my people anymore, and I will not be your God. What a thought. Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ammi symbolize the rejection of Israel by God, the withdrawal of God's mercy, spoken of in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, and Matthew 23. God will forsake you if you forsake him. Oh, you're eternally secure, but God is not obligated to bless you. Do you bless your children for bad behavior? No. God does not bless his children for bad behavior either. But God has called us his own, as you'll see in the next chapter. Now, even though he is called for judgment, even though God has said, I will not have mercy, I will scatter you, you are not my people. Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. You will not be utterly destroyed. You will return. You will thrive. The sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered nor measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. What a powerful thought. The rejection will not be permanent. And even though you are transported, at this moment, at this verse of Scripture, you are transported to the future where God will regather Israel and call them his own. I believe this is definitely going to take place in the millennial reign. I believe that, right at the end of the Great Tribulation, that he will bring them home, all of them home, and they will be called the children of God. Look at verse number 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered. Look at that. That's the reunification of the 12 tribes and appoint themselves one head. You're going to find out that's Jesus Christ. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. They'll be gathered. They will be gathered from the entire earth, and the head will be Jesus. During the millennial reign, Jesus will fulfill the promises to Israel. They will have their land for 1,000 years of peace. And he will sit on his throne in Jerusalem in the new temple. And they will worship him there. And he will rule with a rod of iron. This is the thing you got to remember. When you watch prophecy stuff on the internet and you think, well, yeah, we're talking about the New Testament. No, the Old Testament prophets taught that Israel would be regathered. When Jesus walked on this planet, the Old Testament prophets had foretold that even though you've been scattered, I will regather you. And even though you are still an oppressed people under the Roman occupation, the Messiah will return to this earth, stand on this earth, and all of the armies of the Antichrist will be destroyed, and I will rule and reign. That's why they had a hard time with Jesus, because that's what they were expecting. This prophecy is millennia old. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus, and this is at least 500, 600 years B.C. An insane thing. 721, I think, or 715 is when Assyria finally took over the southern kingdom. But look what it says in verse 10. God has called judgment, but now he says there will be mercy. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. That's what happened in Israel. Remember? God sent them into captivity because of their sin. You're not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. The Bible actually goes on to talk about it in Zechariah and Zephaniah, and how that, I believe it's Zephaniah, that during the millennial reign, the whole world will be honored to have a Jewish person in their presence. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. Right now, they're scattered across the world. Yes, Israel is a nation again, as was prophesied, that when you see the fig tree put forth its leaf, know the summer is nigh, and that a generation shall not pass. It's coming. Jesus is going to return. But they will be regathered from the entire earth, and they'll have one head, our Savior, as their king. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Initially, Jezreel was a metaphor of judgment by Assyria. The day coming will be a symbol of glory and restoration. What I love about this prophecy is the fact that whenever God calls for judgment, he also offers mercy. And just like you and I, when we hear that we're sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we hear Romans 6:23, for the wages, what we deserve is death. For the wages of sin is death, but here comes the mercy, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand that as we study Hosea, there will be a call for judgment on sin, but with that call for judgment, there is a message of mercy if you want it. And that's the key in your walk with God. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. But when your heart is moved away from God, whether it's through wealth or through pain, whether it's through the shiny stuff of this world or entertainment or the sins of the flesh, whatever the reason why your heart gets moved from God, he will allow circumstances so that your heart comes back. Because with every judgment, there is a promise of forgiveness, a promise of restoration. And that's what he's saying. You're not my people. I will scatter you, and I will not have mercy on you, but I will be merciful. I will forgive. I will regather. I will make you the sand of the sea in number. And I take that also to believe that you and I can trust the Lord, that even if our heart strays, we're still his. He loves us, and he may discipline us, but it's always for our good and his glory. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews as we close. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know what your need is tonight. Maybe you're in the midst of chastening. Maybe you're in the midst of trial. Maybe it's just you're going through something for his glory and has nothing to do with sin. But look what it says in Hebrews 12. It says, you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Israel has been rebuked time and again. Every one of these prophets came to these people as a representative of God to rebuke them, to call them verbally out for their sin, and to call them to repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And God does the same thing to us as New Testament Christians. When our heart strays, He'll rebuke us through the Word. Maybe it's a message you heard. Maybe it's a song you heard. Maybe it's your children say something. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your enemy, your rival that says something, and you know, boy, that was from the Lord. At that moment, you've been rebuked. At that moment, if you'll call upon the Lord, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration has now happened. But just like any good parent, when we don't turn at the rebuke, he escalates. And that's what the word chastening means. See, God had rebuked Israel through all of the prophets, time and time and time again, and they would not turn back, maybe for a moment, but then they'll go back to their foolish ways of worshiping something else other than Him. Their heart would stray until finally the rebuke was over. And maybe He brought in a drought. Maybe He brought in a pestilence. And if they did not turn, God would bring in the scourge. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12, He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth." That's an escalation. "Every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Meaning if you would return your heart back to God, when God convicts you, you're born again believer, I'm looking at the faces of people who have given me their salvation testimony, so I know you're saved. I know you're a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12, you are now the sons and daughters of God, but that doesn't make us perfect. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven, but we're saved and we're going to heaven, but as children, sometimes we need correction. How do you respond? At any moment, Israel could have responded and had revival and turned back to God and could have turned away the chastening hand of God, could have turned back the Assyrians. See, that's what happened in Jerusalem. When the Assyrians came down from the north out of Nineveh and took over the 10 tribes of the north, they also came all the way down to Jerusalem. But the king of Jerusalem had the good sense to humble himself, repent, and ask God not only for forgiveness, but deliverance. And because the king of Jerusalem humbled himself, they were not taken over. In fact, the angel killed off all the army of the Assyrians. They will last an extra 150 years before their sin will have piled up and without mercy. See, that's how God treats us as children. Once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are positionally right before Him. You are now judiciously right, never to be condemned again. But as children, when we disobey, He will rebuke us. And that's what the prophets were, a rebuke. And when they didn't listen to the prophets, God would bring in the chastening hand of an enemy. And when that didn't work, He'd wipe them clean, destroy them. It says like you wipe out a pot and turn it upside down. I'm done using it, and take His hand off it. But at any moment in that process, they could have repented, but their pride wouldn't let them. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be our story. We can never allow that to be our story as Christians. We cannot allow ourselves to be the ones who says, "No, God, I don't really care what you do to me. I'm still never going to listen to you." You can't let that be you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, if we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If God doesn't rebuke you, if God doesn't chasten you, if God doesn't scourge you, you're not His. Look at verse number 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, our parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, that's God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after we're chastened, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We embody His character. So therefore, lift up your hands. Don't be afraid. God loves you. And when He rebukes you, turn. Hosea is going to live this picture in front of his friends and family for decades. His children will be raised, he will be a single parent while his wife is off in adultery, living the life of the world, what the world offers, going from man to man, going from party to party, going from good times and good food and drink to the next. And I'm sure Hosea, not only brokenhearted by her betrayal, also embarrassed and shamed by the thought of it, he still loved her. And as a picture of God, you'll see in the coming chapters, he will reach out and offer her forgiveness and restoration, just as God will do to Israel. What a beautiful picture we have as children of God today, that even when we stray, God offers us the opportunity to be restored and brought back. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just a simple moment of prayer tonight. The story of Hosea goes on for several chapters, and it is a blessing. But in the midst, you'll see this theme of judgment. In the midst of it, you will also find the promise of forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we serve a living Savior, one who loves us and one who walks through life with us. And Father, when our hearts are stray, when we turn ourselves away from time to time, we know we're still yours, but God, please, forgive us of our sin. Tonight, though, God, there are folks here tonight, I believe, that have other burdens, whether it's health or finances or relationships. Maybe it's a decision that needs to be made for their career. Father, whatever the need is tonight, God, I ask you to meet with your people as we pray in the next few moments and give us that opportunity to fellowship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you seek the Lord tonight for whatever it is you need? And if the Father brings up something that needs to be corrected, then deal with it. But bring your requests to him tonight. I can only imagine how Hosea prayed over the decades that his wife would come home. Won't you take some time and pray tonight? Our Father and our God, I am thankful for the promise of restoration. I'm thankful, Father, for the promise of being forgiven. I'm thankful, Father, for the promise that you will one day rule and reign on this earth in perfection and holiness. And we will live, we will see it, we will serve during this time. And Father, how we will enjoy and rejoice being with you. Now, Father, tonight as we fellowship, we ask God that you would bless our time together. And God, tonight as we go from this place, remind us of the promise of mercy and how your mercy endures forever. And Father, as we take comfort in that truth and relish in that truth, may you be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.